We're turning again to the chapter that we have been studying, Exodus 28, the book of Exodus and the chapter 28. Today we come to consider what is called the broidered coat. We find it mentioned in verse 4. These are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat. And then if you go down to verse 39, it's mentioned there as well. And in verse 39 it says, "Thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen." Now this broidered coat is, as you see there in verse 4, it is the fourth item in the garments of the high priest, taking the order that's laid out in that verse. And in the details that are given to us in this chapter, the coat is mentioned just very briefly. And that means that we have to look closely at the few facts that are provided in order to come to some understanding of the coat and what's in view when we look at this particular garment of the high priest. Now it's called an embroidered coat or a broidered coat simply because of the manner in which it was crafted. There in verse 39 where we just looked, we noticed that the coat was made of fine linen. The coat of fine linen. And it said there, by way of command to Moses, "Thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen." And we all know what embroidery is, and therefore we are shown here that in some particular manner this coat of fine linen was embroidered. Obviously some kind of a pattern or design was embroidered onto that coat or interwoven into the basic fabric, that is the linen that is mentioned here. And we have no idea what that pattern might have been or what the coat actually looked like as regards a finished product. But we do know that it was embroidered in some way or other. And that word embroider that's used in verse 39, "Thou shalt embroider the coat," is translated in verse 20, where it's used there of the stones. It's translated there, "shall be set." It says there, "and the fourth row a beryl and an onyx and a jasper, they shall be set in gold in their enclosings." That's the same word, so it could be read, "and they shall be embroidered in their enclosings," which means that the stones and the breastplate, this is another little insight as to how they were actually fastened to the breastplate. It says here they will be set, but it means they were embroidered. And therefore, there was this skillful work done with regard to these items, this embroidery, this weaving into the, as I say, the basic fabric of the pattern that was placed upon the coat. So the broidered coat was a garment of interwoven linen that was worn beneath the blue robe. You see, the order that you have there in verse 4, just look again at that verse, is the order in which they were worn, looking at them from the outward and working inwards. It says there in verse 4, "These are the garments that they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, and a broidered coat." Then, of course, the mitre was worn on the head. But anyhow, here is the order in verse 4, taking the garments from the exterior and actually working inwards. There was the breastplate, there was the ephod, there was the blue robe that we looked at last week, and then there is this linen coat. Now I want to look at that linen coat, and first of all, the significance of the linen coat. And may I just say right away, or suggest to you that it was significant of the personal righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, the pure and righteous character of our great high priest. And that becomes clear to us, that is, that the coat is significant of the personal righteousness of Christ. That becomes clear to us when we look at a number of thoughts or facts in an orderly way, one by one. You see, the linen coat was not one of the representative garments. And by that I simply mean that the outward garments were what we might call the representative garments, in that on those outward garments you had the names, or there were the names of the children of Israel. So when he had on the breastplate and on the ephod, he was wearing garments that were representative before God. On those garments were the names of the Lord's people. Even on the blue robe that we looked at last in our previous study, the people of God were represented, because around the hem, you'll remember, of the blue robe there were bells and pomegranates. And those bells, they speak of acceptance. Remember how we saw that the bells sounded when the sacrifice was, or when the blood was offered up before God in the holy place, when the priest came walking back out, the bells sounded to indicate that the people were accepted. And then the pomegranates, that's fruit. And we saw in that the spiritual fruitfulness that comes in the lives of God's people as a result of the death of Christ. So even the blue robe is a representative garment, like the ephod, like the breastplate, because of these facts, that on them you had the names of Israel, on the blue robe you had that which spoke of their acceptance and their fruitfulness. But considering the robe, considering the linen coat, there was no apparent, and I emphasize the word apparent, there was no apparent connection with the people. But this linen coat was of a very personal kind. And the reason for that is that the linen coat was the innermost garment. It was that which was worn close to the high priest's body, or closest to the high priest's body. It was therefore an innermost garment. So remember those two thoughts. It was not a representative garment, because it didn't have any of the names of Israel on it, or anything that showed that it was representing them. It was rather an innermost garment. Now look with me in Leviticus chapter 8, and you'll see how it was an innermost garment that it was actually put on first when the high priest was being dressed. Turn to Leviticus chapter 8 and look at verses 6 to 9. It says, Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put upon him, now this is Aaron, he put upon him the coat and girded him with a girdle. And that girdle we'll look at in another study. That was actually worn around this linen coat, but leave that aside at the moment. He put on him the coat, girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it onto him therewith, and he put the breastplate upon him, and so on and so on. So here is the high priest Aaron. He is washed, as it says in verse 6. Then he is clothed. And the first item that's put on him is this linen coat. So the garments that he wore, as regards the wearing of them, they're being put on him. The coat was put on first, and then the blue robe was put on, and then the ephod, and then the breastplate. And that meant really that this linen coat would have been hidden and concealed from the eye of the onlooker, bringing out again the personal nature of this garment. So this coat was a coat that was worn innermost. Now remember that. It was not one of the representative garments. It was a garment worn innermost, as we're seeing here. But remember something here as well, a third step as we go through this line of thought. The innermost, being the innermost of his official garments, it was foundational to all the others. In other words, all the other pieces of his wardrobe, to put it that way, could not be worn until the linen coat was put on first. Therefore, it was foundational to all the others. And, in other words, that personal garment was foundational to the more representative garments. And that meant that they could not be worn until this was worn. Of course, that's obvious from a physical point of view. But you see, there's a spiritual meaning there. There's a typical meaning there. And it's right here that the significance of the linen coat actually emerges. Because I've already told you that the linen coat speaks of the personal righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, brethren and sisters, that the personal righteousness of Christ is foundational to everything that he does in his representative work on behalf of his people. Now get that statement into your minds. Christ's personal righteousness, represented by the linen coat, is foundational to everything that the Lord does for his people, represented by the other garments, the robe, the ephod, the breastplate. The linen coat's foundational. Christ's own righteousness is foundational to all that he does for his people. As I've already said, linen in Scripture does represent or symbolize righteousness. We know that from Revelation 19 verse 8, where linen is spoken of with regard to the saints of God. And there it says, speaks there of the church, the people of God being clothed in fine linen, pure and white. And this was a white robe, actually. We learn that from looking at other references to it in Leviticus. It was a white robe. But taking the people of God there in Leviticus, or in Revelation 19, we're told that they wore this robe of white, this fine linen, pure and white. And it says, for the linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now just keep that in mind, that linen is a symbol of righteousness or purity. And you see, men and women, it is Christ's own personal righteousness that is the basis of all that he does for his people. And that truth is taught, for example, in the fact that the high priest of Israel had to be a man who was personally in possession of a moral fitness or righteousness for his office. I want you to turn over to Leviticus 22, and there we will see that thought brought out in that chapter. Now I want you to follow me very carefully in all of this, because we will never come to terms with what this robe is all about, or this linen coat, unless we get these facts. The linen coat was not part of the representative garments. It was an innermost garment. Linen is a symbol of righteousness, and therefore righteousness is foundational to all that Christ is or does for his people, and therefore it's the basis of all his representative work. Now look at Leviticus 22. And this chapter is a very interesting chapter, because it actually records the qualifications or the requirements for the fitness of the high priest to serve in his office, morally, personally, physically even. The high priest of Israel had to be a man in whom there was an absence of blemish. That as far as men are concerned. For example, he was not to be married to a woman who had ever been divorced. You'll find that in this chapter. He had to be a man, therefore, of impeccable character. Now, if you look at his physical appearance or condition, the Lord said he must not have various ailments or defects that might be found in other men. We're not going to read the verses, but you'll find all these details in this chapter. Now, why was this? Why were there such stringent requirements for the high priest? Personally, morally, even physically. Because he was representing Christ. And therefore he must have a character, a behavior, and so on, that is, from a human perspective, one where there is no fault. No finger can be pointed at him. That's what's going on in Leviticus 22. Now look with me at verse 17. And notice what it says there. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows, and for all his freewill offerings, which they shall offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering. Mind the right chapter. Verse 17, and then verse 22. Go down to verse 22. That's not the right verse at all. When was it chapter 19? What are those qualifications? No, it is chapter 22. I just can't seem to set my eye on the verse that I want. I'm sorry, folk, but in this it says somewhere that the man who will draw near to the Lord must be without blemish. He must have no fault. He must have no spot on him. See, it's there somewhere, believe me. I just can't seem to get my eyes on it. And it, pardon? 19. No, it's not that verse. Yeah, sorry? Oh, 21. Yes, it's chapter 21. That's it. Verse 16 to begin with. Speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. So chapter 21, verse 17. And then you'll find the same words also in this chapter farther down. Look there at verse 21. It says there, no man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He must have no blemish in order to be able to come nigh to offer the bread of his God. So these words are spoken with regard to the high priest's unblemished physical state especially. Any physical defect debarred him from coming to offer the bread of God. He was not allowed to do it. Now remember in Leviticus 8 where we saw him being clothed. Remember what they did first? They washed him. And then remember when the high priest would have been washed, it would have been known at that point if he had any physical defects, those that are mentioned here in this 21st chapter, then it would have been seen when he was being washed. If these defects, these blemishes were there. And if they were not there, then he was, first of all, clothed with the linen coat. Now when you bring all that together, you get a tremendous portrayal of the fact that the man Christ Jesus, and that's the emphasis here, on the humanity of Christ. The man Christ Jesus has no defect. He has no blemish. He has no spot. That's what the Lord's bringing out in these verses. There is the personal righteousness and the personal holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His humanity is examined. You remember the day when the Lord was washed? When the Lord was washed at Jordan in baptism, it was then said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It was pronounced over the God-man, over the humanity of Christ, over the very physical being of Christ, that there was no spot in him, no blemish in him, there was no defect in him. God said it from heaven. And then the Lord put on, as it were, his garments and began to exercise the ministry that was given him to do. The Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, has a perfect personal holiness. And the reason why that's so important is that sinners need a high priest who is pure, who is spotless, to intervene for them, to work for them, to represent them. Underline this, understand this. The Lord Jesus Christ must have a personal righteousness that qualifies him to act on our behalf. He can't go on to put on the other garments, the representative garments, until first of all it is clear, it is plain that he has a perfect personal righteousness. And of course that is beyond all doubt. The Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the one possessed of that perfect righteousness on behalf of his people. Now turn to Hebrews 7 and look at verse 26, a verse that we considered just a few weeks ago in one of the studies, or mentioned it at least. in one of the studies. I want you to look at it again, Hebrews 7 and the verse 26. It says there, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens." Look at the word "became." Such an high priest became us. That word, as you may remember, means fit. It has to do with the idea of being suitable. Indeed, it's a word that indicates the thought of being conspicuous. So think about it that way. Such a high priest is conspicuous on our behalf as someone who has a perfect moral righteousness. This is what Paul is teaching here in this verse. He is suited for us, he is fit for us because he's conspicuous. He stands out among all men as the one who has no sin, who is perfectly and absolutely holy and pure. This is the personal righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that's in view, therefore. And that is the significance of this linen robe, this linen coat. It speaks of the perfect righteousness of Christ. His own personal righteousness. That is the foundation of everything that he does for us. Oh, that we would value that. There are those who come along and they will say that the Lord Jesus Christ could have sinned. And it's verging on blasphemy. Because Jesus Christ could not sin. He had a perfect moral nature. He had a perfect life and a perfect righteousness because he could not sin. There are those who come along and they say that his humanity was something that was not derived as a result of the virgin birth. And they say that the Lord Jesus Christ was a mere man, a good man, a prophet, but he was not the incarnate Son of God. And in saying that, they are saying that he did not have this perfect righteousness. Because only one who's incarnate, that is God incarnate, can have such a perfect righteousness of his very own. And therefore we must value and we must protect the humanity of Christ. That perfect, spotless humanity that is characterized by a perfect moral righteousness. Because men and women, all that we are as sinners saved by grace, and all that we ever will be in glory one day, rests on this foundation. This is the foundation of all. All the work of Christ. All that we possess and own as the saints of God, all that we will ever have as his people, it all rests upon this perfect righteousness of the Son of God. Now that means that this linen coat is a reminder to God's people that their salvation must consist of a covering of spotless righteousness. Now as the man Christ Jesus, we have just seen Christ had a personal righteousness. Thereby we are taught that we need a coat of righteousness. And that it must be provided by perfect obedience. Being given to the law. And that's what Christ has given. You see, my friend, righteousness is that which results from obedience to the law. And when you take the Lord Jesus Christ and look at him, take those very words that were pronounced over him at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What was God saying? He was saying that Christ actually also had obeyed the law perfectly during his entire life up to that point in time. And now he's about to go to the cross as the perfect one who will die for sin and provide for sinners thereby a covering for their souls and their sins of perfect righteousness. This is what's in view when we look therefore at the linen coat. It is a symbol of the Lord's own perfect righteousness. But he wore it as the one, that is, he had that perfect righteousness as the one who must provide righteousness for us. I want you to think your way through this with me for a moment or two. Remember that the righteousness that covers a sinner is the righteousness that the Lord has provided as a result of his obedience. He has provided a righteousness thereby. Now what I'm saying is this, listen very carefully. In the Lord's own life and character, he had his own personal righteousness. The personal righteousness of his own being, his own essence. That is not the righteousness that he gives to us. The righteousness that he gives to us is the righteousness that he has procured or provided by his obedience. I want you to get a hold of that. In other words, when we are justified, we're justified by the righteousness that Christ has won for us, provided for us, as a result of what he has done for us. We don't receive his own inherent personal righteousness. No, but we receive what we call imputed righteousness. The righteousness that the Lord has provided and procured by his obedience. Now turn over with me to Genesis chapter 3. Because in Genesis chapter 3, we have actually the first reference in the Bible to this word coat. Genesis chapter 3. Look with me in that chapter at verse 21. Here's the verse where you read for the first time in the Bible this word coat. That's the same word as we have in Exodus 28. It says in verse 21, "Unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them." It's the same word, this word coats here, as we have in Exodus 28. Now these coats that covered Adam and Eve were not their own. They were not of their own invention. They were made by Jehovah, and they were put on them by Jehovah. They were coats that were coats of skin that were taken off an innocent victim that had died. And as a result of its death and its suffering, therefore, and the shedding of its blood, Adam and Eve were now clothed by the hand of God. Here is God, here is Jehovah, clothing the sinner, the naked, guilty sinner. The one who has tried to clothe himself with fig leaves. But that's not God's way. That was man's way. So if he's going to be covered and accepted by God, he must be covered in God's way. So God's way is always that which involves death, bloodshedding, suffering, the innocent one dying in the place of the guilty. And that's what's going on here. Obviously an animal died, and its skin was taken, and thereby coats were made for our first parents. Now there's something very interesting here about all this. The word for skins, as it says there, coats of skins. The word for skins there in the original text is actually in the singular. So read it that way, coats of skin. And what it actually signifies is that there was just one victim. Just one. That's very, very interesting, isn't it? Because that little detail actually tells us an awful lot about God's plan of redemption. There would be one victim, but there would be a plurality of coverings. One victim here, but two people clothed. And there, in that typical fashion, it was being made known at the very beginning of time that the day would come when one victim would die, but as a result of his death or his perfect obedience, a plurality of sinners would be covered, would be provided with a righteousness. Furthermore, the word there translated skin comes from a root verb that means to be naked. Do you think about that? What does that signify? It is signifying that the victim was stripped of its skin, that Adam and Eve might be covered, that their nakedness might be covered. Oh, my friend, there's what we find in the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who was put to shame. Because even on the cross, as we know from studying the Gospels, Christ was stripped naked, physically, and put to shame, that you and I might be covered, that we might be clothed, that our guilt might be concealed and covered up in the sight of a holy God. That naked ones like us, that is, naked in our sin, naked in our guilt, naked under the wrath of God, that we might be covered and that we might have a perfect righteousness provided for us to cover our souls and cover our guilt and have us stand before God acceptably. Here's the first place in the Bible where the same word is used, the word coat, and it involves provision of a covering for sinners. And that's what I'm saying to you tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ, as a result of His obedience and His work on our behalf, has provided this covering for our souls and to conceal our guilt from the sight of God. It's the only way it can be done. And therefore, the linen coat, it reminds us of the Lord's own personal righteousness, but it also reminds us of the righteousness that we need. And that righteousness that we need comes and is provided as a result of all that Christ has done, the one victim, but clothing many sinners, covering over all that they are in their own wickedness and in their own vileness, that they might stand accepted with God and clear at His judgment bar. The linen coat, the personal righteousness of Christ, and the provision of righteousness for His people. That's what we see in the linen coat. That's what we are taught by that garment. And tonight we can rejoice that we have this righteousness as we trust in Christ, as we rest in Him. It is indeed imputed to us, made over to our account, so that we are accepted even as Christ is accepted. Because, my friend, the righteousness that He does provide for us as a result of His obedience is just as pure and spotless as He Himself is in His own personal righteousness. And what a marvel that is, that we would stand clothed before God in the very same righteousness in which Christ is found. It's a mystery. In a sense, it's almost incredible. But thank God it's revealed in this book. And therefore, we have that great assurance that clothed in righteousness divine, we may approach the throne. We may seek God. We may come to Him tonight, none daring to make us afraid or turn us away. Or silence us. Dear believer, focus on that. Christ has made you righteous. Declared you righteous, I should say, because of His righteousness given to you. And clothed in that, you are able to come to the throne of grace. May we draw near tonight. May the Lord help us as we come together before Him.